This evening, I would like for you to open your Bibles to one of the least studied books of God's Word. That's what I'm going to ask you to do this evening. I'd be curious which book came to your mind as you think about the least studied book of the Bible. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus, is that where you're at?
I'm in Revelation.
Oh. Well, that's a good one too. The book of Leviticus. We're not going to be looking at the entire book of Leviticus, but our lesson tonight will be coming from this book. This probably is one of the least studied books of the Bible. As you begin looking at the first seven chapters, you're going to read about a bunch of different sacrifices. But I hope after our study tonight, you'll have a deeper appreciation of this Old Testament book. The book of Leviticus is a very powerful book that teaches us so much about ourselves and about our great God. As you think about this particular book, the key phrase, the key term in this book is holiness. The word holy is found some 80 times in this book. And so when we see a word being used that many times in one book, that gives us an idea that this book is all about holiness. We see how holy God is, and God wants His people to be holy. We see in Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 44, that principle, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we see the same principle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. God wants us to be holy. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But we learn so much about the holiness of God and God's expectations of holiness in the book of Leviticus. As we stop and think about holiness, how can unholy men and women approach a holy God? The book of Leviticus answers that question. How sinful man can approach a holy God? It's through sacrifice. Sacrifice provides a way to God. There is one of the greatest truths that we learn about atonement, about sacrifice, about redemption found in the book of Leviticus. It's found in Leviticus 17, verse number 11, where God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." When we take Leviticus 17 verse 11 and look at the first seven chapters, it makes good sense why we read sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. In Leviticus 1, we read about the burnt offering. In Leviticus chapter 2, we read about the meal offering. In chapter 3, we read about the peace offering. Chapter 4, the sin offering. In chapter 5, we read about the trespass offering. Again, all these different offerings, all of these different sacrifices which teach us how to approach God. Man can approach God through sacrifice. Now, when we look at all of those Old Testament sacrifices, we understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those sacrifices. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so we approach God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we learn principles in the book of Leviticus that center around sacrifice, that center around atonement, and why sacrifice has to be made. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, we learn without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without Without blood, there would be no atonement. Without blood, there would be no reconciliation. Without blood, there would be no relationship with God. We would not be God's holy people if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. I want us to go back to Leviticus chapter 1, and I just want to note a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 1, and then we're going to mention some principles that we see here in Leviticus chapter 1. As I said, when you begin the book, we're reading about sacrifices. And the points that we're making can also be seen in all the other sacrifices as it pertains to the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. These principles that are laid out here with the burnt offering. Let's begin here in Leviticus chapter 1 and let's read verse number 3 together. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted of him to make an atonement for him. Now look at verse number 17. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, and he shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and notice the last part of verse number 17, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now there's a reason why we just mentioned these verses in our study this evening. As you think about these verses with me, verses 3 and 4, verse number 17, we see principles of sacrifice. Principles of sacrifice. Now go and look at these principles very carefully. Sacrifices were to be offered without blemish. We see sacrifices were to be voluntary. We also see that the sacrifices were specified, what they were to do. You'll notice that beginning at verse number 3, and God made provisions for those who may not be able to afford a bullock. Again, God specifies the sacrifice. And then we notice another principle. When sacrifices were offered according to God's will, it would be a sweet savor that would come up before God. Now, as we think about the New Testament, these Old Testament principles of sacrifice really become jewels for us as they teach us so much about the importance of sacrifice. I believe as you consider these divine principles of sacrifice, you're going to see again how Jesus fulfilled these sacrifices. But you also see how these principles apply to us. And hopefully you'll see that develop as we go through looking at these divine principles of sacrifice. And we've mentioned four of them. There are four principles that we want to look at a little bit closer. First of all, we see that sacrifice was to be without blemish. You know, the worst thing about sin, heaven knows it. And that's why God prescribed all of these different sacrifices, and they had great, great significance. Sin demands sacrifice. We learn that in the book of Leviticus. We also see that in the New Testament in so many different ways, so many different passages. Again, sin demands sacrifices. Romans 6, verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. And so the only way that the man would be able to approach God was through sacrifice. But let's add to that point that we've already made. The only way that man would be able to approach God is through a substitutionary sacrifice. And that's what we're seeing here in the book of Leviticus. God specified the offering. They were to offer a bullock. They were to offer different things. Again, God specified the sacrifice. But that bullock and those other animals that were sacrificed were a substitutionary sacrifice, which provided a way to God. Well, as we pointed out already, we understand that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He is our lamb, if you please. Think about what John said in John 1 verse 29 upon seeing Jesus. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." In Isaiah chapter 53, we have a beautiful prophecy about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what we learn in Isaiah chapter 53 is that Jesus Christ would die in our stead. He is the one that provided that perfect sacrifice. He is the one that died in our stead. He provides that substitutionary sacrifice that allows us to approach God. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, that Jesus Christ, the just, died for the unjust, Peter says, that He might bring us to God. Speaking of Jesus in Hebrews 9, verse 26, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And so as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, provides a way to God. It provides us a way to receive that atonement for our sins. Now, as we think about these principles of sacrifice, sacrifice is to be without blemish. And you stop, as you stop and think about Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, we see that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The sacrifice of Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus when he mentions Jesus being the propitiation of our sins. There again, you wouldn't have propitiation if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus. But as you consider the word propitiation, it carries the idea of satisfying the wrath of God, the justice of God. That is, the sacrifice of Jesus appeased the wrath of God. And so you and I, again, can be right because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And we see that principle of sacrifice. As you consider the sacrifice of Jesus, it was without blemish. That's why when you study through the book of Hebrews, you're going to see this phrase over and over again. He offered one sacrifice. One sacrifice. Under the old law, the sacrifices that we see here in the book of Leviticus were sometimes offered on a daily occurrence, like the burnt offering. And that's how the Jews would begin and end the day, with a burnt offering. Day by day, sacrifice upon sacrifice. Book of Leviticus, Leviticus 16, we read about the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would take off those holy garments and he would step down and he would number himself a sinner among sinners. The high priest would offer a sacrifice for himself, for his family, and then for the people. You can imagine the animals that were slaughtered on the Day of Atonement. But when we look at the sacrifice of Jesus being without blemish, He offered one sacrifice. Divine principles of sacrifice. That first principle, sacrifice must be without blemish. We see how that applies to Jesus. But there's also a secondary application as you think about sacrifice without blemish. In Romans chapter 12, We learn that we are to be a living sacrifice. And these divine principles, again, cause us to think about the kind of sacrifice that we are to offer up to God. Again, without blemish. Practically speaking, we need to give God our very, very best. And that was the principle, without blemish. Don't ever give God the leftovers. Now, as you study the book of Malachi, that's exactly what the people of God were doing. They were bringing blind animals, lame animals before the throne of God to be sacrificed. And you remember what God says to His people in Malachi chapter 1? I want you to take those sacrifices that you're offering to me and offer them to the governor and see what kind of response you would get with that. And so again, it should cause us to think about the kind of sacrifice that we are offering up to God, because we are to be a living sacrifice. We are to be completely devoted to God in our service to Him. We are to give God the very best. In other words, we don't want to give God the leftovers. And I'm afraid sometimes that's what we might do. We give God the leftovers instead of giving God our very best. He deserves our very best. And we can do that by simply striving to be more devoted to Him. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Underline that. Do it heartily. God wants all of our heart. Put your heart into your service to God, and God will be well pleased. We'll mention that here in just a few minutes. Notice the second principle of sacrifice. The second principle of sacrifice that we pointed out from the book of Leviticus is sacrifice was to be done voluntarily. And you see that in a very practical way when it comes to our obedience to the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Now listen to it. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." God didn't force them to obey that form of doctrine. Those to whom Paul was writing voluntarily obeyed the gospel from the heart. And if you're a New Testament Christian, you have done the same thing. Our sacrifice to God, our obedience to God, is to be voluntarily. And we see that here in Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 3. It's to be without blemish. It is to be of His own voluntary will. And that is true with our obedience to God. We obey from the heart that form of doctrine. But let's continue to elaborate on this particular principle. Again, the second principle, sacrifice is to be of a voluntary will. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see how this is seen in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn that we are lively stones that build up God's spiritual house, verse number 5. We are God's holy priesthood. When you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you read about living stones, you read about sacrifice, you read about sin, you read about priesthood. Our minds should be going back to the book of Leviticus. You had sacrifice, you had God's priesthood, you have the tribe of Levi. And again, all of these things give us a deeper appreciation of priesthood. And that's what we see in this context. You know, as you're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, one way that you can show that the old law has been done away with is to bring out that every New Testament Christian is a part of God's priesthood. If you're a Christian, you are a priest. We're not under the old law. Under the old law, if you were to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. You see, even at that, Jesus Christ wasn't a part of the tribe of Levi. Jesus Christ could not serve as priest under the old law while He was here upon this earth, because Hebrews 7 verse 14 teaches us that He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And then as we study Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 8, because there's been a change of priesthood, there's also been a change of law. We're not under the old law, we're under the new law. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn under the new law, every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is a part of God's priesthood. Now, as you think about priests under the old law, we see that their duty was to offer sacrifices. Now notice again 1 Peter chapter 2 verse number 5. As God's priesthood, notice this, we are to offer up, listen to it, spiritual sacrifices. And that's where these principles of sacrifice come in. The spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up to God, again, should come from the heart. We should offer up these spiritual sacrifices voluntarily. God doesn't, again, force us to do these things. We choose to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Let me give you an example. If you would, turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, read with me verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Do you realize that we did that this evening? As Brother Ray was leading us in our song service, we were offering up sacrifice of praise to God. And we voluntarily did it out of a good and honest heart, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord as God's priesthood. Wow, when you start putting all of these things together, these divine principles of sacrifice remind us of what we're doing here tonight. Because as we praise God, as we worship God, that's what we're doing. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices. That brings us to our third principle that we see in the book of Leviticus. Sacrifice was specified by God. You go through those sacrifices that we mentioned, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the heave offering. God was very specific in how the people were to offer those sacrifices. The details. And you see that in Leviticus 1 through 7. The details. And God is very detailed in what He commanded His people to do. And that principle, that divine principle is also true when it comes to offering up spiritual sacrifices. God is very specific in what we are to offer up to God. We're not to just offer whatever we want to God. God has specified. Again, there's that divine principle. God in the New Testament has specified what we are to offer. Does it matter what we are to offer? What about this? Did it matter what they offered? Again, God specified what they were to offer in those sacrifices. My question is, does it matter? Absolutely, it does. And you can establish that, guess where? The book of Leviticus. All you have to do is turn to Leviticus chapter 10. And we read about two individuals by the name of Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire to God. Some have translated that fire that was not authorized by God. It was strange to God because He didn't specify it. And you see the consequences, and those principles still apply today. Where do we see that? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Where Jesus says, "They that worship Me..." Now remember what we're doing when we worship God. When we worship God, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Jesus says when we offer up spiritual sacrifices, when we worship God, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to what God has revealed in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. If we were to offer up animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, this whole area would be surrounded with animals. We don't turn to the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't legislate. Now, there are principles. It was written for our learning, and that's how we're using the book of Leviticus tonight. But the New Testament legislates how we worship. Think about what we've done this morning and this evening, offering up spiritual sacrifices, congregational singing. Again, us gathering together, coming into one place, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse number 19. We're not going to use mechanical instruments. Well, why not, preacher? Well, because, again, the New Testament legislates in Ephesians 5, verse number 19, that we are to sing and psalo. We are to psalo. We are to make melody. Literally, the word psalo means to pluck the string instrument. Now, if that was the only thing there, well, God would left it up to us. But you realize in Ephesians 5, verse number 19, God has identified the instrument. And I think sometimes we forget that. God has identified the instrument that we are to pluck. Sing and make melody. Psalo, guess where? In your heart to the Lord. The heart is the instrument that we are to pluck. And so that's why we sing. That's why we sing together as a congregation. Because God has specified in His Word what we are to offer up. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. Again, God has specified what we are to do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread, representing the body of Jesus. The fruit of the vine, representing or symbolizing the blood of Jesus. And we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 26, listen to me carefully, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not remembering His birth. Think about it. Think about it. This is, again, where we really need to think about what God has specified. And sometimes we just fail to think about this. Because when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not remembering His birth. Now, listen to me. We're not remembering His resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I remember when I was growing up. I'll tell you who told me this, by the way. I got up and I was new in the faith, and I led one of the prayers. And I said, "Lord, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And I remember this big fellow coming over to me, putting his arm around me, good friend of mine, and explaining to me 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I have never forgotten that, the day that Don Walker did that. And he made a great, great, great point. And now as I have studied it over the years, I really see the point that he was making. We're not trying to be picky, and we're not trying to nag on people. That's not the point here. And the point is, when it comes to sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices, God has specified. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. Are we thankful for the birth? Amen. Are we thankful for the resurrection? Amen. And we talk about the birth of Jesus. We talk about His resurrection. But Paul says when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering His death. His death. Again, God has specified the offering. You think about our giving. And again, you see these principles of a sacrifice with these spiritual sacrifices. Even when it comes to our giving. Again, God has specified. You know, on Wednesday night, we're not going to reach down here and pass around the basket. We're not going to do that on Wednesday night. We're going to do it every first day of the week as God has specified in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Every first day of the week, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Not once a month. Every first day of the week. Because again, the New Testament legislates that that's what Christians do upon the first day of the week. But on Wednesday night, we're going to sing. On Wednesday night, we're going to pray. We're going to have holy men of God leading the congregation in prayer. You're not going to see one of the women from the congregation coming up here behind the podium when there are men and women present. And again, God has specified what we are to offer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, God wants holy men to lead the congregation in prayers. And the same is true when it comes to proclaiming God's Word. You're not going to have women coming up in a mixed setting like this proclaiming the Word of God because the New Testament doesn't allow that. God wants men to be leading the congregation. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And just to show you how specific and how God gives us the details, you think about 1 Timothy. I suffer not a woman to teach, but to be silent. To be silent. Think about that. I want women to be silent. In every aspect of worship? Absolutely not. In this aspect of worship, yes. But when it comes to singing, I'm so thankful God has allowed women to sing because it would sound awful if it was us, just us men singing. But again, you see that how specific God was as it comes to offering spiritual sacrifices. Notice this fourth principle as it relates to sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 1, when God's people offered sacrifices according to what God specified, out of a voluntary will, according to His instruction, without blemish, Leviticus 1:17 says that it was a sweet savor that would come up before God. Go back, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, read with me verse 15. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. That's singing. Look at verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, that has to do with our giving. Now listen to what the writer says. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Old Testament terminology. When we offer spiritual sacrifices without blemish, according to God's instruction, voluntarily, again, it is a sweet smell, a sweet savor that comes up before God. And that's what Jesus mentioned in John 4, verse 23 and 24. That God is seeking true worshipers. Brothers, sisters, let's give God what He's seeking. That is what God is seeking. And so when we think about true worship, when we think about authentic worship, it gets heaven's attention. And I hope these principles of sacrifice that we have noted tonight will really stir your interest, will really cause you to look deeper into the Word of God. Because listen, we don't want to offer something to God that is not pleasing. We want to offer God our very best. That is what He desires. That is what he is seeking. And I'm encouraged to tell you tonight that we can do that because God has given us his word that guides us, that leads us. Let's give God what he is seeking. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.